All right, we would like to take our Bibles this morning and look at several passages that have to do with having peace. You know, we're in interesting times, and for some people, no big deal. Kids are home from school for spring break anyhow, for the most part, for right now. And some may shrug their shoulders and think it's not that big a deal, and others are starting to panic a little. We've already seen that in what is missing from stores, from toilet paper to fresh meat to whatever. And I just encourage us, first of all, to think of others, not to be selfish in this. Get what you need, but realize that God provides too, and we don't need to hoard. We need to prepare and be wise about it. Maybe if you have a little extra, help out a neighbor, or family member, or friend who is without, knowing that God can take care of you in your generosity. But anyhow, what does the Bible have to say about difficult times and how we face them? Well, I want to start in Isaiah 57 and verse 21. The Bible there states, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Well, let's pray and then ask God to direct our time in the Word together. Lord, we ask you now as we look at different passages from your Word. And Lord, times like this have hit our nation before, hit our world before. And how do we respond as believers? And for any that are unbelievers, what they need to do in order to be able to face these times in peace. And we just ask your blessing and power on the Word here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What we just read, the first verse here, is a reminder that why is there so much panic? Why is there so much fear going on? The Bible reminds us here that those without Christ as their Savior, those who are unbelievers, where do you turn in times of difficulty? When government may be failing you, when people don't know what's going on, when you feel insecure and don't know what to do next, where do you turn? If you have not trusted in God, if you don't believe in God, where do you have to turn? And we're reminded in Isaiah 58 and verse 3, the Bible tells us the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray from birth, speaking lies. Because when we read, "There's no peace for the wicked," a lot of people would say, "Well, I'm not wicked, I'm a pretty good person." But the Bible defines a wicked person as anyone who sins, anyone who violates the Word of God. This is talking about a liar. And for many people, they just shrug their shoulders and say, "Well, everybody does that." That's the point. We're all wicked. Children of Satan, we act like our father naturally. And so consequently, it's important to understand that we all, in our natural state, are wicked. We have estranged ourselves from God in our very nature, and in the way we live, we show that we are broken, we are sinful. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin entered into the world, that is Adam, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all sin because it's our nature, and we all choose to do that. We may cover it up, we may shrug our shoulders and say it's no big deal, or other people do it, but that's the whole point. And so without Christ in our lives, we will have no peace. Oh, we will ignore it and get by when times are good, but it's interesting how times like this expose our very hearts. And the reason there's panic and all that's going on is because there is no peace for the wicked. And panic is just a reminder in some lives that why are they responding this way? It's because they do not have assurance of where they're going to go when they die. They don't know. And because of that, this pandemic and this virus currently exposes that heart situation. And so these folks are finding themselves without peace, and when it's exposed to themselves, they don't really know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They find themselves with the only thing they know being shaken in their lives, and consequently, there is no peace, my God says, for the wicked. Not a good way to live. But this pandemic can be a good thing in exposing people to where they do stand before God and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in their time of panic and find in Him the peace, as we'll see in these other passages of Scripture. And so, God may very well have allowed and sent this to wake us up as a nation. Remember 9/11, the churches were full for a few weeks after that, and then we kind of went back to our old ways because, oh, nothing else bad happened. We're good now. And in this situation, we find ourselves, for the most part, not being able to go to church. We're discouraged from these gatherings. And so I'm praying that God would use this to give a real hunger and thirst for the weekly gatherings of believers. Some who call themselves believers have acted as though church was just a nice thing if I have time and want to go. And hopefully they'll see, no, this is a necessary thing. God has told believers not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, that is the day of Christ's return. So we need to value and treasure those times together, and not being able to do it hopefully will whet our appetite and increase our desire to be able to do it when we can. So there is no peace, my God says, for the wicked. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, Isaiah 26, chapter 26, and verse number 3 is a wonderful verse. It states, you, speaking of God, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The word there, perfect peace, or words, really is in the Hebrew the word peace twice, shalom, shalom. In other words, it's showing a full peace, a complete peace, a peace that dominates the life. Well, where does that come from? The last phrase, because he trusts in you. Well, trust in God starts where? It starts with the recognition that we are a sinner, that we are part of that wicked group that Isaiah talks about in chapter 57, verse 21. And because we're part of that group, our end, according to Scripture, is hell, apart from God forever, the place of judgment, the place where God's wrath that is upon the sinner falls completely forever. But the one who recognizes their sinfulness before God and place their faith in the Jesus Christ who died on the cross in our place for our sin will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And that's where it begins. But it's just a start. The scripture here reminds the one who has trusted in God as Savior, has put their trust in Christ, it's a daily walk of faith too, that this person now is mine has stayed on you. Not on the news, and right now it's easy, isn't it, to watch one of the 24-hour news channels and say, oh dear, the numbers are going up, and there's more in our state, or more in our region, or this and that is happening, the government isn't doing this and that, and the tests aren't still there, and oh my, oh me. As one person wisely put it, the four greatest causes of worry in our country are CNN, Fox News, and you can go down the line of the different news channels, right? And certainly it's helpful to keep a little bit abreast to know what's going on, what the governor's orders are as to what we should and shouldn't do. But focusing on that can bring us just more anxiety, more frustration, more uncertainty. Where should our certainty be in? Well, verse 4 of the same passage says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's always there. When the Bible pictures rock, it pictures this huge boulder that's not movable. It's there. It's not going to be worn down by weather. It's stable. And you see, when our minds are focused on God, our all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, loving God, then we can be at peace no matter what's going on. Because number one, if I should die, say I get the virus and it kills me, if I'm a believer, is that a terrible thing? I'm in God's presence forever. I'm out of this sinful, wicked world, and the life I've been living, struggling to serve God, but struggling still with my sinful nature, that's over. And certainly you leave loved one behind. I understand there's a desire to be here and to be with family and friends, but it changes our perspective, and we realize that whatever occurs, what happens to us, it has to come through the will of God. And so it brings a peace, a stability into our lives, knowing, yes, God has allowed this. Yes, God is still in control. And a lot of people will say, well, if he's a loving, good, all-powerful God, why does he let these things happen? And remember, folks, the world is broken because of us, not because of God. You go back to Genesis 1, and God made everything good in six literal days. But Genesis 3, man said, oh, I'm going to leave Satan instead of God, and I'm going to rebel against God. And consequently, our rebellion has brought us a broken world with hurricanes and tornadoes and viruses and plagues and death and sorrow. But it's not God's fault. And God is the one, through his son Jesus, that is in the process of fixing believers and fixing this world. And Revelation reminds us that one day there will be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But until that point, we have to live with the consequences of our sin. And so God in his goodness has made the fix in Jesus. And we can focus on him and trust in him and be at peace because of that. A third passage I'd have us look at is in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Here's Jesus. And John, chapters 13 through 17, all are occurring the night Jesus is betrayed by Judas, the night before he goes to the cross. And he's preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to be gone, and they are going to be carrying on the work of taking the gospel around the world. And a couple different times, we'll be looking at another passage too, he talks about his peace. In verse 26 of John 14, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's talked again and again here, and he did so earlier in his ministry, that he was leaving them. Well, for 3 years, these men have given up their occupations. Matthew, a tax collector, four of the men, fishermen with their families, to follow Jesus all over Galilee and Judea. And now he says he's leaving. That would be a real shock to the system, wouldn't it? But he makes it clear that he is leaving behind this helper. He's called the Comforter in some versions. That word has the idea of one who goes along beside to encourage, to a rebuke at times, but to give the aid needed. It's like the lawyer who goes through the courtroom with the defendant, who really doesn't maybe know the legal system real well and how to handle things, but the lawyer is very familiar with this and guides them in when to speak and when not, and what to do, and handles things basically in a great deal for them. And this Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God that is given to every believer, is there for our aid and our comfort. And even though Jesus is not physically here with us, as he was leaving the disciples and the same situation was coming for them, we still have God's guidance in our lives in the person of his Holy Spirit. And so here they were in a situation that was fraught with fear for them, and Jesus is saying there's no need to face these things with fear. I have already made provision for you in going forward in ministry, even though I'll be gone. And notice Jesus talks about my peace I'm giving to you. Think about that. Jesus knows Judas is about to betray him. He knows Peter will deny him. He knows all the disciples will leave him in fear for their own lives. John and Peter will kind of follow at a distance eventually, but good, given all that, and then facing the mockers on the cross, knowing that was coming, the pain of the cross, and even most hard for him, the separation from the Father when our sin was placed on him, those 3 hours of darkness at the cross, all that coming, and yet Jesus can say what? My peace I give to you. That's a kind of peace that is not based on circumstances. You see, many people, to be joyful, to have peace, if everything's going good, yeah, if the bills are paid, if I'm my job's secure, if my health's good, and right now we're in a time where that may be true, it may not continue to be true. People are being laid off because of just the economic fallout of the social distancing and all we're needing to do. And what's coming, right? Well, if we go back to trusting my God who's in control, Jesus' peace can be left with us, not because of our circumstances, but because of who's going with us through our circumstances and who controls those circumstances. And so Jesus was able to face what he knew was going to be the most difficult day of his existence on the earth with peace, knowing it was the will of God, and knowing he would come out with joy on the other side, having won people to himself through his sacrificial death on the cross. The next passage, just a few chapters later in John 16 and verse 33, Jesus still speaking to his disciples here, makes it clear that his peace is available. But also he makes it clear that this is not a naive view of the world that we live in. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you. He's summing up basically all that he said to the disciples this night, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's reminding us there that yes, we live in a broken, sinful world, as we've talked about. The consequences of it are very difficult at times. Not only just at this moment in time, with the spreading of the virus and all the things we're having to do and the uncertainty of that, but life in general in this world. You know, I may survive the virus, but I may die in an accident, correct? We have no guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible tells us that in James and other passages. And so we need to be prepared. We need to make sure Jesus is our Savior. We need to make sure that we're living each day to serve him. But the world has trouble, difficulties. And Jesus knew that his disciples were going to face difficulties too. Back in John 15, the Lord made it clear, and this is not a way to build a huge following, by the way, but Jesus never put a rosy picture on things that are difficult. He didn't try to soft sell what following him would take in. And in John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And so what is Jesus basically letting them know there? Well, I'm leaving, and the world's hated me. Remember how the religious leaders treated Jesus. They were virulently opposed to him, and they're the ones that, humanly speaking, got Jesus to the cross. We know it was God's plan for the salvation of sinners, for the forgiveness of our sin. But from a human perspective, they were the ones that were on the front lines making sure Jesus was crucified. They were tired of him. He made them look bad because they're the good religious guys, and here's a perfect person, and they don't look so good beside a perfect person. And so they were great persecutors, and Jesus has said, oh, I'm leaving, and guess what? They're not going to have me around to persecute and attack anymore, and so they're going to go after my followers. So when Jesus states in the world you're going to have tribulation, it's not just, okay, it's a broken world, there's death, there's sorrow, there's disease, but there's the attack on the believer of the world, because when we live for God, we remind them that maybe their life isn't all that great, maybe they aren't so good after all. And not that we go around thinking we're better than others. We know we're forgiven. But having been forgiven and having God's Spirit indwelling us, our lives are changed. We're a new creation, the Bible says. God changes us. He changes our attitudes, our actions, our thinking. And we are living, by God's grace, more in line with His Word. Not perfectly, but certainly, hopefully, in a godly way. And consequently, that bothers people. And when we stand for truth and what's right in a world that thinks anything is okay as long as it doesn't, quote-unquote, hurt anybody, we stand out. We have to stand up and say things are wrong that the world thinks is right. Remember, Isaiah described the world as those who take evil and call it good, and those who take sweet and make it bitter and bitter sweet, and really flip the world over. And that's the kind of world we live in. And so not only is it a world that's broken, but a world that is opposed to Christ and His followers. But what does Jesus say? In me ye may have peace. When I'm walking with Him and in obedience to Him, I can be assured that God is protecting and caring for me. And notice He says, but take heart. What? I have overcome the world. We know how it all turns out. You know, there's no sports going on right now, but if you've ever recorded a game, you know, and you wanted to watch it, and then somebody slipped up and told you the score, you're like, oh, man. But then if you know your team won, it's kind of fun to watch because maybe they get behind. Maybe they get really behind, but you know that they're going to pull it out in the end. And so it takes, I know, some of the fun out of the unexpected how it's going to turn out. But on one hand, it's kind of fun to know, hey, you know, they may be behind by 20 points, or, you know, it's the fourth quarter with 3 minutes left and they got to score 2 touchdowns, but I know they're going to do it. In the same way, the believer knows, you know what? No matter how much this wicked world seems to be going worse and how much around the world we see, and even starting in our country, Christians are being not only persecuted but put down, mocked, not just made fun of, but often being attacked in the courts and whatnot now for standing up for what's right. We can say, you know what? Jesus has overcome this world. He saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. The cross was Satan thinking he had victory when it was really his ultimate defeat. And as believers, we can rest in the assurance that Jesus has overcome the world. And in Him, so are we. And then a final passage we want to look at is in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Paul, writing the Philippian believers there, says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Are these anxious times? Yes, they are. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxious times should be driving believers to their knees. We should realize that God is in control of this. He's the one to be talking to, asking for His mercy, but also realizing He may allow it to continue for a time to bring people to Himself, to wake up believers to the shortness of life and how God should be the priority of our lives, not ourselves or just having fun in this world. There are many purposes God is using this for. There's no question about that. But we're not to be anxious. We're not to be worried about it. We're to make it a prayer request. And notice also give thanks that God is in control, that God does love us, that God does know what He's doing. And then verse 7 says, what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the word guard pictures just as we would think of it. The guards at a city gate are those that are protecting and keeping something safe. And God's peace is what keeps us and protects us and keeps us safe and keeps us sane in a world that seems to be going out of control right now. But then we see in verse 8 of the passage, Paul reminding us, okay, where should my mind be? Because this peace is guarding my heart and my mind, my emotions and my thinking. What controls my emotions? Well, my thinking. Just think about this for a minute. You're sitting there listening to this right now. If your mind was to dwell at length on all the news on the virus, what happens? You become very anxious. If your mind is focused on God, Isaiah 26:3, our mind is stayed on Him, we have peace, perfect peace, complete peace. So Where does my mind need to go? Well, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, and there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So he gives us a checklist. And where do our emotions go oftentimes? They get out of control because we think about, well, what if this? What if that? What about tomorrow? What if I do lose my job, you know, over this whole car? What if? And our minds race to the place where we're just in a panic. And we're buying out all the toilet paper. or you know, I say that half jokingly, but we do see people panic in very interesting ways, don't we? But the idea being here that what do I know to be true? Okay, I know a virus is spreading. I know some of the figures. Do I know it's going to keep spreading and it's going to get closer to me? Do I know I'm going to get it? Well, no. What I do know is my God's all-powerful. He's present here with me right now if I'm a believer. He's indwelling me in his spirit. He loves me. He makes it clear in his word in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do I love God? Am I living my life called to his purposes, not mine? Then even the virus God is using for my good. And that's the way we need to be thinking. What is true? What is honorable? What is just? That is, what is right? The pure things. And our minds can wander into areas they shouldn't. And I need to feed my mind on the Word of God. You have some extra time maybe now. You can't get out and do a lot of the things you have been doing. Don't just binge watch movies. Don't just read novels. Study the Word of God. Spend time getting to know your God better. Challenge yourself to memorize maybe some important passages like Romans 8 that I quoted there. The whole end of that chapter is a wonderful reminder of our God and his care for us. And it talks about giving us freely all things through Jesus, whom he's already given us his best. These are the kind of things to focus on. That's the commendable, the lovely, the pure, the just, the honorable, the true. What is excellent? What stands out? These are what the things we need to be thinking on. And when we do that, what is the Bible reminding us again? We'll have complete peace. That doesn't mean everything will go our way. That doesn't mean everything will work out the way we hope or want. But it does mean that everything will go the way God wants. And isn't that the most important to us? So as we close this out, two questions. One, are you trusting God? Have you put your faith in Christ? If not, yes. Not having peace is your natural response to this situation. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. Believer, what a wonderful opportunity this gives us when we do have contact with people, 6 feet and further apart, mind you, but to share with them the peace we have, to them to be able to observe our lives and see we're not panicking, we're not, oh my, oh me, we're trusting our God and using that to point to our good God and help those who don't know him to find that peace that comes with God. And to teach our own families what it means to trust God. Oh, it's easy to trust God when things go good, but when things are kind of up in the air, that's when trusting God really matters, isn't it? Now let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity we have with technology to connect, even though we can't meet physically together right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your indwelling spirit. We pray that you would give peace to your people, that we would have our focus on you, our great God, and on your word. And Lord, for any who are not believers, that this crisis, this time of viral pandemic would drive people not only to looking for you, but finding in you perfect peace through Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask these things in his precious name. Amen.